Okay, we're going to continue in our study here, verse by verse, of the book of Romans. We're on chapter 13, verse 1, if you have your Bibles. We're going to look at what Paul begins to describe as our need to be subject to the higher powers. And again, this is a controversial portion of Scripture. It's going to challenge us probably in ways that we should be challenged on, and I hope you're willing to be challenged, not necessarily by me, but by the scriptures themselves. And this is a section of scripture that you oftentimes will find people of one group joining with people of another group to go against people of their own groups. And what I mean by that is that we can think of government authorities either the way God looks at them, or we can think of them as the way we look at them. And like anything else, that can be dangerous. And so sometimes people have a reaction to the authority of governments, and they draw opinions which align them with other people who they don't always or normally agree with when it comes to doctrine. And that ought to be a warning sign to us, for one thing. One thing I can also tell you is this section of scripture is probably ignored more than it ought to be. Well, definitely more than it ought to be. But it's ignored, I think, for a couple of reasons. It's because it can be inconvenient, because it talks about our need to submit to the higher powers. And we'll talk about what those are here shortly. Another thing is, it's also used, I believe, incorrectly to suggest that God chooses individual people in power. For example, right now, the President of the United States is Joe Biden. And so one of the questions we'll have to deal with is, did God choose Joe Biden? Did God choose Donald Trump before him? Did God choose Barack Obama? Did God choose Adolf Hitler? Did God choose, you know, and the list goes on and on. Is he the one that chose him? I would tell you the answer is no, and we'll look at that. But this section of scripture is one of those that's used to suggest such a thing. And if that's what you're interested in knowing, stay tuned between this week and next week, and we'll be looking at that. Very interesting that I woke up this morning. I didn't realize it, but today, the day that I'm recording this, is the day in which King Charles III was coronated. I woke up and turned on the news and saw that was going on, and it was very interesting to see that taking place. And I know that there are those that think that such events are good, just are partially because you'll see mentions of Christ and what appears to be a act of submission to Christ's authority, because they use those words. But we shouldn't be judged on words alone, but also on deeds, which is really what our text here is talking about. And, you know, it's interesting whenever I think of the events of that coronation, events of calling upon a covenant with God. That's a high standard that's taking place. I see the fact that the throne, the chair, which dates back to the 14th, 13th century, underneath it is supposedly the stone of scone, which dates back to Jacob using it as a pillow. If you go back to when Jacob was at Bethel, it's not true, but they use that to their advantage. And then there's the carriage that the king, prior to that, the queen would ride from Westminster Abbey to his residence. And on that carriage, which is made of gold, you have on the top of those cherubs, but then also inlaid nearby are Greek, or not Greek, but Roman gods. I don't think that is very honoring. And so, no, I don't think that the event of this coronation is a good thing. Does that Just because I don't think it's a good thing, does that make it invalidated? Of course not, but it's not something I think is honoring to God. just because they want to use words that do. I can use words all day long, but if I'm not honoring God in my life, in my deeds, then we know how God feels about that. So our section here of Scripture, Romans 13, if you turn there, is controversial because it deals with Christian behavior. It's putting doctrine into practice. Let's go ahead and read the first seven verses of Romans 13. We're not going to get to the whole thing, but let's read it so we can hear the context of it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. For if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, to a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore you must need be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. One thing that you should take note of this is that, you know, those ministers of God, if we don't give them honor, if we don't submit to them, verse 5 says not only is there going to be wrath on us, but also for conscience' sake. And we'll talk more about this, that in relation later, because whenever we judge a matter to be right, and then we do that very thing wrong, we've shown ourselves to be guilty. That's part of what being called into action here. And so we can see here that, again, this could be pretty controversial. And it's I think, a huge problem in society today. We have people who are deciding for themselves their relationship to governments, meaning whether they will submit to those governments, or how they'll submit, when they will, when they won't. People are making those determinations, which, hey, we got to be, you know, convinced in our own mind. But people are making those determinations before they understand the doctrine. And you can't determine your practice without first determining the doctrine that governs that. And so let that be a big reminder for us. If you've determined, and especially if we give counsel to people about these matters. And yes, that means on Facebook. Yes, that means, you know, conversations that we talk about one to another. If you're doing that and you don't understand the doctrine, you might want to be mindful of the dangers of doing something like that. We think of people who give marriage advice and they don't even understand the doctrine of marriage. There's non-believers out there doing, and there's believers out there who, because they go to church, but they've never really studied the doctrine of marriage, they're giving marriage advice. Well, most of us would realize that it's nonsensical. Or maybe parenting advice, and they don't even understand godly parenting. Well, the same thing is true. If you don't think that's appropriate, then we should hold ourselves accountable when it comes to determining the right way, the wrong way, giving advice as it relates to dealing with government authorities. So I really encourage you to consider that aspect of it. And so this is a doctrine. It's much like we think of the doctrine of justification or the doctrine of sanctification, or we think of the gospel, or we think of understanding our commission today to be ambassadors for Christ versus the Great Commission. We understand these are doctrines, but do you understand that when Paul warns the believer to be careful and to take heed to those doctrines, that would also include this doctrine. And so when we read verses, as we're going to read, where he talks about taking heed to the doctrine, that would include Romans 13, 1 through 7. That would include the doctrine of being subject to higher powers. And I can't emphasize that enough, that whenever Paul tells us to take heed to doctrine and to his behavior, that would include these matters here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Paul here is saying, mark and avoid those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, obviously, from him. Well, that would include Romans 13. And so if we say in our heart, oh, I'm okay, you know, following Paul when it comes to this, I'm okay with, you know, the doctrine of justification, but we close our hearts and our minds to the doctrines of Romans 13, you're causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. And we can see the severity of that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. I'm going to read it. I'm going to go a little bit quick. I apologize if you're trying to flip through your Bibles, but time only allows so long. 1 Timothy 4, 6 says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Drop on down to verse 16. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Notice the idea of take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. We can't, you know, separate the doctrines which this applies, the doctrines we like and the doctrines we don't like. Paul's talking about the whole thing. You're taking the whole kit and caboodle here, my friends. And that sometimes is very challenging for us. And if you really want to live a life pleasing to God, then that's simply what we have to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience," verse 11, "persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured." And I bring this up because Paul is referencing the fact that you knew his doctrine, the things that he, talking to Timothy, you've known his doctrine, his manner of life. We can know these things too because they're written down for us. Long-suffering, patience, charity, the persecutions at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. We can read about those if we go to the book of Acts. And so we can see how Paul reacted to those things. And if how we react to persecutions, even by governments, which some of those were that situation, if we react differently than the Apostle Paul, then we're not living up to what he's talking about here. That's just the cold, hard truth there. And it's what we need to understand. And so we need to look at how Paul reacted to those things. When Paul was being oppressed, did he feel it within himself to be able to rise up and do all manner of rebellion? Of course he didn't. Oftentimes what you saw was if he was forbidden in one place, he would go on to the next place. He would submit to that authority and move on to the next place is what he would do. Matter of fact, whenever you think of this situation, people often like to quote whenever, and we'll talk about this next week, whenever John and Peter wouldn't listen to the Sanhedrin when they said, "Don't speak of this Jesus." And they say, "It's better to obey God than man." You know, even in that situation, Paul, whenever he was forced to move on from a city, he moved on. The difference being that the instructions by the Sanhedrin to Peter and John was don't speak of Christ at all. And then, obviously that would be against God's instructions. But whenever these places required of Paul that he move on, he moved on. And so we have to be discerning on these matters. And so here we see that the importance of the fact that we need to understand this doctrine that Paul is teaching. And we need to understand that's part of the doctrine we're expected to submit to. And if we don't submit to this, one of the things that we need to understand why it's so severe is because we're actually blaspheming God and his doctrine when we don't submit it. And you say, wait a minute, are you telling me that if my oppressive government, is doing certain things to me, if I don't submit to them, that I'm blaspheming God and his doctrine? Well, what does the scripture say? The simple truth is yes, that is the case. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 says, let as many servants are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So here you have a servant under the yoke of slavery, told to count his master worthy of all honor. Why? Because that way the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them, verse 2, not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. He goes on and talks about if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. We need to understand the reality of these words here. We understand that there is a doctrine of God. And when we don't live up to it, the rest of the world sees that and we're blaspheming God and his doctrine. We should really take this to heart. It is a serious challenge for us and something that we need to really understand. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, Titus chapter 2. I apologize for that. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he goes on to give a bunch of doctrine. And he's going to talk about the fact that, there is this understanding of us needing to submit to those who are in authority over us. And so, it talks about in verse 6, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Verse 5 talks about wives submitting to their own husbands. Verse 9, servants to be obedient to their masters. And it goes on and talks about the need to do these things. And so again, my point again in all of this is reminding us that there's an impact whenever we're not willing to submit to those higher powers, because God has ordained those higher powers. And so let's get into that aspect of it. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1 again, and start talking about what we see here. Romans 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And the rest of this verse we'll probably deal with next week, but we'll deal with this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. This wording here leaves no room for anyone not to be under this expectation. Let every soul. In other words, everyone, even those who are in Christ. You see, there was some suggested then, and I've certainly heard it in our day today, those who want to suggest because we're citizens of heaven, that that means I'm not a citizen of a nation. Therefore, I'm not under the yoke of a nation. I'm under a different, you know, authority. Well, let's see how far that's going to get you when you don't pay your taxes. And besides, we know that's not the case. You see, we know that even though in Christ there's no male or female, the scriptures make it very evident that a wife is supposed to submit to her husband. And so just because in Christ there is that ultimate authority, we are left here and we are bound to the authorities in which God has also placed here. And so when Paul says, let every soul, it's like the times in which in Scripture he says, let every man, or he'll say, let no man. And so here the idea is that everyone, let everyone be subject to the higher powers. Yes, even Christians, we are subject. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, interceptions, and givings of thanks be made for some men or all men. Obviously, it's all men. So when Paul is using these phrases of all men, he means all men, and obviously that would be mankind, not just men. It would be women as well, that we should be making prayers for all men. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, if you drop down there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, let's go there. I said drop, I mean turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. And so that is something that's expected of us, is to be gentle unto all men. 1 Thessalonians 3 has a calling for us to love all men. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, look at that. Titus chapter 3, verse 2 says to speak evil of no man. And again, there aren't caveats here. There aren't, well, don't speak evil of men unless. The expectation is not to speak evil of any man. And so, matter of fact, do you remember whenever Paul was before the high priest, he didn't realize it was the high priest, and he said something disrespectful to him? When he found out that it was the high priest, he took it back. And so, you know, there's that question of, you know, should he have said it at all? But the reality is we're to speak evil of no man. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says we're supposed to be patient towards all men. It says that we're to render evil to no man. And again, God gets to define what the evil is. And if we are not submitting to the authorities of those in higher power, those in authority, then those things that we say, those things that we do, would be doing evil. And so we have to let God decide what those things are. And so we shouldn't render evil. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So here we see again clearly this expectation that's on, that we're supposed to show this towards all men, regardless of party affiliation. And I know sometimes here in the United States that can be difficult. Listen, there's no doubt that if we pay attention to politics, that it can cause us to feel angry. It can cause us to feel upset. And I would suggest to you that if you struggle being able to fulfill your responsibilities because the things that you watch on the news, well, then turn off the news. If you are going to speak evil of those in authority, then because of the things that you see, well, I'd suggest you maybe reconsider the things that you put in front of your eyes. And so verse 18, if it be possible, as much lies in you, live peaceably with all men. So often Christians believe or simply act like it's okay to violate this doctrine when they're mad. They get mad because they see the things that are going on. They're watching C-SPAN or they hear the things that are being said or done, and they think it's okay to violate these expectations. Well, this is going to go back to what I was talking about before, about the idea of hypocrisy, of judging matters. If you understand that it's not okay for your child to rebel against you, their parent, simply because they're upset, if you understand that that's not okay, and then you do it in regards to the government or another higher power, then you've judged yourself guilty. You've judged an action to be wrong, and then by doing it, you've judged yourself to be guilty. And that is what Romans 2 is talking about when it comes to judging matters. Turn to me, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. This is what this is about. It's not talking about people who use this to suggest that, oh, judge not, lest thou be judged. And you know, I did jury duty one time, and somebody trying to get out of jury duty suggested, oh, we're not to judge anything. No, we are to judge things. We're just not to judge them as a hypocrite. Romans 2, 1 says, therefore thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou judge, thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemn thyself, for thou hast judged that judges doing the same thing. That's what I'm talking about. If you think that it's acceptable for you to speak evil of a president or a Supreme Court justice or Congress. I personally don't believe that the senator from, you know, Illinois is in authority over me, praise God, but the Senate has authority. And so if you think it's wrong for a child to speak evil of their parent, but then you do the same thing, then what this is saying is that you've judged yourself guilty. And I personally believe that you'll give an account of that at the judgment seat of Christ. I think that you will give an answer for doing that. And so that should serve as an honest warning to each of us, a earnest warning. Verse 2, but we are sure the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? The judgment seat of Christ is just not going to be a party where God hands out candy like it's Halloween. We will give an account to God for the things done in this body. We will have to give an account. And whenever we are hypocrites, we will have to give an account for that. And so I just stress that to you, how important this situation is. Going back to Romans 13, Paul says, let every soul what? Be subject. What does it mean to be subject? Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. Subject means to be subordinate. Let every soul be subordinate unto the higher powers. It means put under. It means to submit. We can see in Romans 10 a definition of this. Romans 10, verse 3. You want to turn there, just a few pages back. For they, talking about unbelieving Israel, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And the Greek word for submitted themselves is the same Greek word that we just saw in Romans 13, 1, to subject. It's the same Greek word, and it's the same thing. Subject means to submit yourself. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, we have a description of those who cannot subject themselves to God because they're carnally minded. Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so whenever he says here, let every soul be subject, it means to be submitted to. You need to we let every soul, including ourselves, submit ourselves to the higher powers. And so we get to understand, well, and we'll talk about this shortly, who are those higher powers? Obviously, I'm not called to submit to a lower power. I'm not to submit myself to my child. And that's actually one of the big problems that's going on right now. Valerie just wrote an article that'll come out in the June Searchlight. So if you don't get the Brian Searchlight, I encourage you to get it. If you do, in June, you'll see Valerie's article talking about parenting, and she brings up a very excellent point, and that is that there's a problem within homes today of parents submitting to children. Well, that's not okay. Children submit to the higher powers. We submit to the higher powers. You're not being asked to submit to lower powers. And we're to think more highly of others. But not that's a totally different thing. But we need to understand that we're to submit to those in authority over us. And again, oftentimes pride can become an issue, which is one of the reasons why Paul has been dealing with pride in chapter 11 and 12. And we've already talked quite a bit about that. And that's because pride can be a stumbling block. Pride can cause us to not want to submit to those in authority above us. We can think of, you know what, the president, my governor, my mayor, they're just fools. They're foolish. They don't know what they're talking about. I know more than they do. They're not even believers, whatever the case may be. Well, really, we're getting prideful here. Now, we can look at individual things in which we're told to do and judge whether or not we're supposed to submit, but that's because we have to submit to the higher power of God. And we'll get more into that later. But I would call into memory David, King David, and how he behaved around Saul, King Saul, and how even though King Saul was acting evil, David still honored him. Now, he didn't let Saul kill him. Anything like that, but he also, when he had opportunity, he didn't undermine Saul, and that's a good lesson for us as well. So who are these higher powers? Chapter 13 speaks of Romans chapter 13, verse 1, subject unto the higher powers, and we really need to understand that. First thing I'd have you note is the powers there is plural, and so there are multiple powers in which are in place. We've already talked about some of those. We talked about the family situation with parenting. I would suggest to you there's five sets of authorities. I've heard some explain it as four. I think that really there's five. And the first one of those we talk about is the authority of our free will. God has established the authority, the power of our mind. He's established that free will. God gave man free will. That's why whomsoever shall believe, that's why even you go back in Ezra and you see the free will offering that's taken up for the temple. Free will is something that God gave. The theological term you might hear is volition. It means the act of willing. It's the act of determining. It means choice. It's an exercise of the power of which the mind has. So that's the first one. That power exists, the power of the free will. God has allowed man to choose. And that's one of those there. There's the marriage, that'd be the second one. We see there's a structure, there's an order within the marriage. A man is the head of the woman. The wife is told to submit to her husband. And so within marriage, there's a higher power within that, which then is also the third one, which is family. Within the family, there's a higher power. And that means there's parents over the children. And that's what we were talking about a minute ago, is that there is that structure in which the children are to submit to the authority of the parents. God created the family just like he created marriage, which is interesting, the order in which he creates things. He created the marriage, he created the family, and later he created government. And so family is a God-ordained position of authority over those children. And so children need to honor that authority. And also I would suggest this, that as a family, as parents, you need to understand that as parent, you have the authority over your children. You want to decide that you're going to hand over responsibility and authority to the state when it comes to educating your children. Personally, I don't think that's a good idea, but if that's what you decide to do, so be it. But understand who was given the responsibility and the authority to educate the child. Well, it's the family. You allow somebody else to do it, that's fine. You're allowed to do that. But understand who it is that God gave that authority to, which means we should be very mindful whenever there are those that want to remove that authority, which is something that is taking place and is on the horizon, especially in Europe, and will make its way here. There's no doubt about it. And so the next, you know, government authority is nationalism. God divided the world into nations, and he created the authority of the nations. And if you think about it, the Antichrist is coming to establish what? A one-world government. That's in violation of what God ordained, because God ordained there to be nations. And so the Antichrist is trying to do something ungodly. He's trying to do the same thing that Nimrod tried to do, in which when Nimrod tried to do it and was nearly successful at it, what happens? God came down and he separated the people into nations, ensuring that what God tried to do with Noah and man was rebelling against, God was forcing it to happen with Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. Why? Because God has ordained there to be nations. And this is what he has determined. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Paul here makes mention of the fact that God has established nations. Acts 17, 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined before appointed, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. And so we can see here, Paul makes reference to this situation. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds and the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And so here we see reference to the Most High, obviously God, when he divided the nations, their inheritance. And he separated the sons of Adam. So he's not just talking about the children of Israel. He's talking about whenever he separated the sons of Adam, ultimately the sons of Noah, and created these nations. Proverbs 8, verse 15 says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. It's God. By me kings reign. And he's not talking about the individual king, which we'll talk about again next week. I do not believe in a Calvinistic situation where I do not believe that God chose King Charles. Nor do I believe that he chose the current president, Joe Biden, or the one before him, or Adolf Hitler. I don't believe that God chose them, but he did create the nations. And man with his own power given to him of volition, when there's an election, chose whom he would have lead over him. And so we see those two come into play there. We see in Genesis chapter 10, if you want to turn there, Genesis 10:1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. Drop on down to verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Drop on down to verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. And so again, it's God who divided. He created the authority of nations, is what he's done. Now, why did he do it? Not to be servants of evil, but to be servants of good. And we'll talk again more about that later. And so don't think we won't deal with those issues. We just don't have time. God created human government. And contrary to what some suggested, he did it in the garden. He created the family structure. He created the authority of Adam and Eve in marriage. And he created the higher power of the family when it comes to parenthood. But he did not authorize human government in which man can take the life of another man until after Noah. In Genesis 9:6, it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. It wasn't in here, regardless of what man was practicing, God didn't authorize it until now. Just like above this, we see that God authorizes the eating of meat. I'm sure man was doing it before then, but it wasn't authorized. It's here when God creates it. He creates this human government. Now, the fifth higher power that I'm going to suggest there is. So we've already looked at volition. We've looked at marriage. We've looked at family. We've looked at nationalism. The fifth one is the one that's above them all, and that is God himself. All powers that we've just mentioned, your free will, my free will, is to submit to God, his power, the family, the marriage, even those higher powers in the nations are all supposed to submit to the highest power, and that is the authority of God. In John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, I wouldn't turn there, we don't have time, but we see Christ on trial before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate says, don't you know that I have power? Because Jesus wouldn't answer. Don't you know I have the power? And he's talking about to kill you or to spare your life. And does Jesus say, no, you don't, you know, because what you're doing here is evil. I don't like what you're doing, so we're going to rebel. No, Jesus acknowledged that he had power. He just simply said, you wouldn't have power if it wasn't given to you. And again, many people want to say, oh, see, God chose Pilate. No, God chose the nations. Who chose Pilate? The emperor of Rome chose Pilate to be the one that's in charge. And then guess what? Pilate chose through his own free will to choose to do evil. And Christ submitted to that authority. Look at Colossians chapter 2 with me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, talking about the power and authority that is Christ. Colossians 2, 9 says, for in him, talking about Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So you see here, the head of all the principalities and power, the head of all the higher powers, all of the powers, is Christ. He's the head of it all. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, verse 16. It says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so we see the ultimate authority is Christ, who is the living word. Now, what is the other authority? Well, that would be the written word. And this is, again, where we have to be willing to be challenged in our lives, whether it's a child in a situation that doesn't feel that they need to submit to their parents, or maybe it's a wife that doesn't feel that she needs to submit to her husband, or maybe it's a husband that doesn't feel that he needs to submit to the government. All things need to be in check, and the scripture is our authority for our daily lives. Amen? I think it is. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we don't just know that it's given by inspiration of God. In other words, it is God-breathed. So if Christ is the authority in heaven and this is God's word, that means it is the authority. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul says in Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And so again, the scripture is our authority. And that's why whenever we look at Romans chapter 13, and we'll continue next week in looking at what these limitations are when it comes to these authorities, because there are limitations when it comes to the authorities in which we're to obey. There are situations in which we see in Scripture, and we're going to talk about that. But the verse says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We need to understand, whenever we are unwilling to submit to the authorities that God created, then ultimately we're saying we're unwilling to submit to His authority. And again, we're going to look at situations in which, I know a lot of people have a question, when is it okay to resist? And maybe you already have an understanding in a belief system what that is, but we're going to look what the scripture saith on those situations, because we have examples of those. So I hope that helps. I hope that encourages you as to what it is that we need to be doing.